We're looking at each of the value statements that we have as a church, and this is our last week in this series. So before I dive into our final value, I want to give a recap of the first 8 weeks. I wanted to see these values together so we can get an overview flavor of the kind of church we are. As we hear these all together, it kind of helps understand who we are and where we're going. You see, there's been a lot of transition for us lately. A lot more is coming, as you've heard about our community center, The Beacon. And so this is meant to be like an eyes wide open series, right? Here's who we are. Here's where we're going. If you're on board, let's go. And so as we discuss, these values coincide with our mission statement. Our mission statements follow Jesus, love people, impact the world. Three values under each one. Under the follow Jesus part of our mission, there's journey, pursuit, and simplicity. First week, we looked at our journey and how following Jesus is more than just praying a prayer and holding on till you die. Now, we do believe that where you stand with Jesus impacts eternity, no doubt about it, but there's more than just that. We journey with Jesus on a lifelong adventure of spiritual transformation. Then we looked at how we train for the journey, how we actively journey through life through pursuing Jesus. And we say this, our pursuit is guided by God's Spirit through community, prayer, and the Bible. And our third value there was, we said, this should be simple. Following Jesus is not complicated. It's not easy. It's certainly costly. But at the end of the day, it's a simple calling, and we say simplicity should be reflected in our priorities, our calendars, and our possessions. Then we moved on to the love people part of our mission, where we looked at the values of relationships, commitment, and community. We said our relationships should be meaningful and intentional. We said another way to use this word is discipleship. We said that was the rejected value, right? And the expectation of each person is this in this church who's walking with Jesus is that they're actively and meaningfully investing in intentional relationships. And we said that for that to happen, we have this value of commitment, where our commitment to each other is more important than personal comfort or gain. By the way, these are all out in the lobby. You can take the sheet. We have like 100 sheets printed out in the lobby. I see some of you write these down. They're in the lobby as well. But our commitment is to each other is more important than personal comfort and gain. That's a value of ours. Then Ryan took us through the value of community, in which we share our diversity and we find unity as we experience life together. And we say this typically happens in our structure of home groups. And then last 2 weeks ago, we transitioned to the impact the world part of our mission and the values of love. Starting off, we talked about agape love and how true love, our value of love, is unconditional, it's tangible, and it's directed outward. And then last week, I spoke on our value of restoration, where we say we restore the poor and neglected, reconcile divisions, and we care for what God's created. And of course, for that to happen, we must be in a posture of restoration ourselves, right? We must first be restored before we go out and partner with God in his restoration work for lost people and of the poor and of his creation. And that brings us then to today, our last value, which is reproduce. And we've defined this value, reproduce, as this. We reproduce new Christ followers and new churches on similar mission. You can find all of these on our website, www.riverside.church. You can also find these messages from this series on that website as well. On the lobby, on that little information stand, is a whole sheet of our statement of faith in the back and our mission and values on the front. I would encourage you guys to really process through these values. Process through the scriptures underneath each value statement that we have. They really help flesh out the kind of church we are, as well as the kind of church we're becoming. We haven't arrived to these values yet, but they're becoming part of who we are. And this morning, again, I'm going to discuss our last value, which is reproduce. So again, the definition of this last value is this. We reproduce new Christ followers and new churches on a similar mission. Now, this is every value, I keep saying this is a very important value. They're all very important. But let me tell you what this value does not say. What we didn't choose as a value statement is almost as important as what we did. Okay? So here's what our value is not. We didn't put bigger is better. Bigger is better is not a value statement of ours. Now, it doesn't mean we won't grow to be a larger church. I happen to think this side of town is ripe for an outward focus, Jesus focus, deep roots planted in the community kind of church. And when things are healthy and that kind of stuff's happening, the byproduct of health and that kind of outward focus is growth. And so I'm not saying growth won't happen. I'm just saying we don't necessarily value bigger is better. It's not a value of ours. We value reproducing new Christ followers and reproducing new churches instead of bigger is better. This value could have been worded as scale, right? That'd be a scale. The more scale we have, the more impact we can make, right? That's not our value. In fact, we're committed to starting new churches in the coming years. I know that sounds crazy, right? We're a relatively young church with a ton of stuff on the horizon for us in terms of ministry and the Beacon and India and Rayburn and Young Life. I mean, this certainly isn't the time to talk about new churches, right? But because scale and size is not our value, because reproduction is our value, is a huge implication, right, on how we program and how we continue to grow as a church. So today we're going to dive into this value of reproduce. And we're going to be in a passage of Scripture that gives us this overarching framework for how we do this. It's a challenging passage. Let's say that. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 will be in verses 23 through 26. As we look at what it means for us to reproduce new Christ followers and new churches on similar mission. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26. Jesus replies, "Now the time has come. The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." Now, the first two verses here, verses 23 and 24, are talking about Jesus. The next two verses, 25 and 26, talk about how, as followers of Jesus, the followers of his way, how we're to respond. So we always look at Jesus first, right? Go like this. Jesus is our model, so we always look at Jesus first. That's how the Scripture's laid out as well. We see in verse 23 that the context here is the time has come for Jesus to enter into his glory. That's a vague statement. Like, what does it mean for Jesus to enter into his glory? What does that even mean? Well, the next chapter, chapter 13, in verse 31, we see the exact same phrase. It's time for Jesus to enter into his glory. And the context here is Judas betraying Jesus. The context here is that Peter's going to deny knowing Jesus three times. And it comes on the heels of Jesus telling his disciples he was going to die for all of humanity. So in chapter 12, one chapter earlier here in verse 23, when it says the time has come for him to enter into his glory, it means that Jesus' ultimate glory is shown at the cross of Christ. It's shown by the God of the universe coming down in the form of a man and then dying on behalf of his creation. He's saying he's about to enter into his glory through death. Through death. And we see this fleshed out in a beautiful and powerful illustration, don't we, in verse 24, which says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Now think about a kernel of wheat. Imagine if I had a kernel of wheat. A grain of wheat that sits on my windowsill at home, it's worthless, right? It's worthless. A grain of wheat I put in a jar to protect and keep it safe. I gotta keep this grain safe. It's worthless. But put a grain of wheat on top of the earth, on top of the soil, it's still worthless. A bird's gonna come up and snatch it up and it's just gonna be gone. But a grain of wheat that falls deep into the cold, dark earth. A grain of wheat that is buried in the soil. Oh, it might be hidden beneath a damp, dark soil. But soon it's going to swell. Soon it's going to germinate. It's going to burst its outer sheath off. It's going to spring out of the ground and buds will come up and blossoms. There'll be a flower. And then the wind comes in and it blossoms and it scatters more seed everywhere. The power that comes from a little grain of wheat is only active when it's placed in the ground and it dies. On the windowsill, protected and safe, it's worthless. In the ground, right? And clearly this is modeled by Jesus, right? Clearly. That his death comes before his resurrection, his death comes before the harvest. And we see here a very important principle of ministry, if you will. It's a critical framework as we think about this value of reproduce, this value of like, let's reproduce, let's have a fruitful harvest. And the principle is this: death comes before harvest. I mean, death to self comes before fruitful service. You got to hear this. Death to self comes before fruitful service. This was true for Jesus. According to verse 25, it's true for us. The Bible says, those who love their life in this world will lose it. It's a powerful statement. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care for nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. And it's sad, but if you look at Christians, especially here in America, we look the same as the world. The stats look the same as the world. There's not a lot of dying to self in the American church today. Instead, there seems to be a lot of grasping. I got to save my earthly life. I got to save the stuff for me. I got to keep my earthly comforts and security. And the Bible says that's actually a scary place to be. It's a scary place to be there, trying to hold on and protect everything. One of the blogs that my wife likes to read on a regular basis is called Kisses from Katie. It's written from a young girl in her early 20s. She moved from Tennessee to Uganda to serve the orphans and the poor. She was once asked this question. As a single girl, as a young woman, don't you think living in Africa alone is dangerous? Aren't you afraid to live in Uganda by yourself? Her response is piercing and whew. That's what she writes. I am more afraid of America. Matthew 10:28 tells us not to fear things that can destroy the body, but to fear things that can destroy the soul. I can literally feel my soul suffocating in the safety of Brentwood, Tennessee, and all its numbness, complacency, and comfort. Scary. She later responds about how C.S. Lewis puts it this way in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In talking about the main character, Aslan, which is the God character, it's a lion representing the God. A young girl is asking about Aslan. She goes, isn't he safe? Isn't Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver, the other character, goes, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's a king, I tell you. This is what Katie goes on to write about living in Africa. No, I don't always feel safe. I don't always feel safe. But I tell you, he's the king. And we're not called to be safe. We're simply promised that when we are in danger, God is right there with us. And there's no better place to be than in his hands. We're supposed to shudder. And he's knocking. We need to think of our Lord and all he's called us to. So here I am trembling. In other words, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. So let me ask you a question. The text forces us to ask, do you love your life? I mean, do you love your dreams for tomorrow? Do you love your financial plans for security? Do you love your little house, your car, and your vacation plans? Do you love those things? And look, I'm not trying to be manipulative here. This is what the scripture begs us to ask, right? The scripture says if you love those things, your life is slipping away bit by bit like sand through your fingers or an hourglass. The very thing you're trying to hold on so tightly to, that very thing, is slipping through your fingers and you're losing it. Well, how can I find my life? You let it go. You lay it down. You spend your life in dedication to Christ. That's what we live by. And I wish I could say that this selfishness and this focus on me is only in the world, but man, it's in the church. Man, it's in all of us. We are very consumeristic. And it's me too, by the way. At Riverside, I'm calling us, myself, first and foremost, based on this scripture, to rise up like an army to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice and service to Jesus. To death to self, and yes, to whatever God says, and wherever he leads. It's when we do this as a church, when as a church we do this together, that we will reproduce. And we'll see amazing fruit and plentiful harvest. It's written about in verse 24. That's what this calling is to reproduce. That's where it starts. Death to self comes before service. Then verse 26 reminds us that this calling to reproduce must always be focused on Jesus. It's got to be based on us pursuing Christ. Verse 26 says this: anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. So just as death to self comes before service, also following Jesus must come before service. It must come before service. Jesus is saying that to serve him, you must follow him first. Jesus is not interested in people who just want to work for him. Let me repeat that. This is very important. Jesus is not just interested in people who want to work for him. He wants you to follow him and know him. When Jesus raised up disciples, he says, follow me. Follow me comes before I'll make you fishers of men. Look, I've been a pastor for 11 years. I have followed Jesus for 18, 19 years. I've always been involved in different ministries here and there. And I can tell you, I've met a fair share of people that seem to be enamored with vocational ministry, enamored with being in ministry, or I want to be a pastor, I want to be a Christian leader. I'm amazed how many folks have this, I've come along in my walk, this great desire to be in ministry or be in leadership, but they have a shallow to no walk with Jesus. Look, I'll be honest with you, I am not enamored with being a pastor. I mean this in the most loving way, I am not enamored with other people's problems. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not enamored with the pay cut that came from leaving the corporate world and pastoring a little startup church. Look, I didn't get into this because I want to be in ministry. I really never wanted to be a pastor. I have an engineering degree, right? I have an engineering degree. Well, I have a master's in theology now, but in general, my foundation is engineering. But I just wanted to follow Jesus. This has happened to be where he's led me. And by the way, verse 26 should haunt folks like me who are quote-unquote professional Christians. I feel like a professional Christian sometimes. It reminds me that following Jesus must come before any service. Following Jesus always comes before service. For example, it doesn't matter how many gifts or talents I have. If I'm not following Jesus actively and vibrantly, I am worthless as one of your pastors. I might have gifts, I might have experiences, I might be able to fake it for a while. But if I'm not actively pursuing Jesus, intimately connected to him, like verse 26 says, this calling to live out the kingdom, this calling to reproduce in the kingdom, it will not happen. Which, by the way, is why our mission statement is ordered the way it is. Follow Jesus, period. Love people's next, and then it's impact the world. Follow Jesus is intentionally first. And if we're not dying to ourselves and following Jesus with everything we've got, the rest is just words on a piece of paper that will never materialize to the kind of church we are called to be. And guys, I will confess to you, there have been times where I've tried to serve Christ without having an active, vibrant relationship with him. And I can tell you, those are some of the driest times of my life. They're just dry. Serving and producing in the kingdom of God only comes as we're actively following Jesus. After that, there's a third aspect we kind of see in this passage. I'm not going to dive deep into it today, but in verse 26, we also see that honor comes after faithful service. Honor comes after it costs us our lives. The scripture says this, and the Father will honor anyone who serves. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 reinforces this as well. There seems to be a reward in heaven that's proportional to how we faithfully serve. Now, service does not get us into heaven. Okay? Please hear me. Service does not get us into heaven. Only the blood of Jesus does that. But apparently, service and reproducing in the kingdom does yield honor and rewards for eternity. It does. I don't fully grasp that, but it does. It doesn't get us in, but it certainly has some impact on the other side. So in this passage, we see that Jesus, as the model in verse 24, that if there's to be any kind of fruit, he must die. For his mission to be accomplished, he must die. In verse 25, we're called to the same model. We must be willing to die for the cause of Christ. And then in verse 26, it reinforces this pattern. It places us in the context of a relationship with Jesus. It says we can't do this on our own. Please do not try to do this on your own. And the takeaway is that here at Riverside, we say this value of reproduce is in the way of the cross. There will be no reproduction, there will be no multiplication of life without first dying to ourselves, without us being buried in the ground where the kingdom of God will come and water and germinate, bring new life. More life than we could ever bring about on our own. I want to read a long quote from a pastor named Warren Wiersbe, because he writes, I read this quote, I'm like, I should just say that and sit back down. This is what he writes in this passage. There can be no glory, no spiritual fruit without sacrifice, without suffering, no fruitful life without death to ourselves, no victory without surrender. By ourselves, we as seeds are weak and useless. But when we die and when we're planted, we become fruitful and multiply, and that's where the seed fulfills its purpose. If the seed could talk, it would complain about being put in the cold, dark earth. But the only way it can achieve its goal by being planted in the cold, dark earth. God's children are like seeds that are small, seemingly insignificant, but they have a life in them. They have God's life in them. However, that life cannot be fulfilled unless we yield ourselves to God and permit Him to plant us. We must die to ourselves so that we may live unto God. The only way to have a fruitful life is to follow Jesus in His death and resurrection. Riverside was planted 5 years ago. City Chapel, who we merged with earlier this year, was planted 20 years ago. And by the way, we're going to plant more churches in the years to come. There's a strategic reason we use the word plant, by the way. It's a very strategic reason. We're saying that we're going to give ourselves, we're going to align ourselves with something bigger. We're going to say, God, put us in the ground here in South Bend. Root us here, but plant us here, and then reproduce the kingdom of God in us and reproduce the kingdom of God through us. And just as Jesus was fully aware of the cross, right? He was fully aware of the cross in verse 24. We are continue to plant and be this church, eyes wide open. Planting a church, being a church, is very costly, right? Being a church together is very costly in terms of, at least in terms of the earthly world. But it's also very rewarding. It's an experience of a lifetime. I mean, I think about what's on the horizon for us as a church. We're going to experience the kingdom of God breaking in new ways that are unbelievable. We're going to see lost people being found. We're going to get to baptize them. Oh my goodness. Broken hearts, broken relationships being restored. The kingdom of God being reproduced in us and through us in ways we can't even imagine because we are committing to dying to ourselves together. We're saying, God, have your way. Spend us as you see fit. Joel and I, one of our pastors, sometimes joke about church marketing. I have a marketing background. I used to work for Procter & Gamble in marketing. And we just joke about it. Most church marketing, if you looked at it, it would be boiled down to this. This would be like most church marketing slogan. Hey, come to our church. We have great coffee, great music for you. The message will be relevant. It'll make you feel warm inside. And we will entertain the snot out of your kids. Right? That's most church marketing. But if I thought about like the t-shirt slogan on like a Riverside church, it would probably say, Riverside Church, come die with us. Right? Come lose your life. Come spend your life laboring for the gospel together. It will be hard. It'll be dangerous. It's certainly going to be costly. It's going to cost you your life. Oh, it's good. And Jesus is here. Woo! He's good. That's really the gospel, right? That's really the gospel. Folks, we're not here for comfort. If you're here looking for comfort, you're probably in the wrong place. We're going to end up protecting our plans and protecting our desires to save our little lives. And we'll never be fully planted. But if we die to ourselves, together, we let God's plan take over, we'll never be alone. We'll have this joy of bearing immense fruit. I mean, can you imagine if our entire church, if everyone in this room just said, okay, I'll die to myself. I'm going to live for something bigger than me. I'm not here for earthly comfort or security, but rather I'm here to follow Jesus and let him use me however he sees fit to reproduce the kingdom of God throughout South Bend and beyond. Now, can you imagine if we all just said that and did that and lived that? Because that's the vision of our church. Can you imagine if we just dove headfirst into that? I believe the world would be changed. If this ragtag little motley crew of people in this school building just said, you know, we're going to die to ourselves, I believe the world will be changed in a generation or two. And by the way, that's where I'm going at least. If you're going to follow me, that's where I'm going. I've talked to our elders, that's where they're going. I've talked to our staff, that's where they're going. We've talked with our home group leaders. That's where we are going, and I hope you're coming with us. But that's where we're going. As we discussed this passage, we have a supreme example, don't we, of someone dying to themselves for the sake of others. We have a great picture of someone like a kernel falling to the ground and being buried to produce a plentiful harvest, don't we? That's what we remember, that's what we celebrate when we come to the communion table. Reminded that Jesus, his body and his blood, broken and shed for us, falling to the ground, being buried in the grave for us, rising to new life, producing a plentiful harvest. And I'm looking at a harvest right now. I love how the Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 8 when he says this. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich. By the way, when they use gold for pavement in heaven, you're rich. He had it all. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he makes us rich in life. Guys, we are here this morning because Jesus left comfort. We are here this morning because Jesus left his position of power and came down as a poor servant. He lived a life of sacrifice, and it culminated in his death. He died. Praise God, the story doesn't end there. There's this resurrection where he comes to life. We see the power of the cross, the power of God in the resurrection. But it starts with death to self. And as we continue to labor together as a church, this love and this sacrifice from Jesus is always front and center. Following Jesus always comes before service. It's why we come to the communion table every single week here at Riverside. I want to be reminded it's only by his body and only by his blood, only by his life in me. That's why we corporately do this each week. And his life comes through death. So at this point, the band's going to come back up. We're going to sing some more songs. Joel and a couple of people are going to pass out the elements. I ask you guys would hold these elements together in your hand. Don't take them when you receive them. Just hold them. The band will sing and play one song with us. Hold the elements. Joel will come up after the first song and lead us to corporately take communion together. This morning, we are corporately saying we are dying to ourselves. We are corporately saying, more of you, Jesus, less of us. So hold the elements in your hand. Joel will come up. We'll take them together as a church so we can say it together. Would you stand? Let's pray and dive in. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Move as you see fit. Bring glory to the Father through the Son. We love you, Jesus. We know that it's only through your life, in your death, and your resurrection, that we have any shot. God, we long to see a fruitful harvest. We long to see more people being baptized here. We long to see more people come to know Christ. We long to see more relationships restored. We love to see more fathers and sons repairing relationships and marriages being healed and healings happening and new life happening. And God, we pray for that, but we also know that will only come as we yield. So we put down the love of our own lives and pick up the cross. So thank you that you have shown us the way. You've modeled the way. And we say, come and have your way. Be glorified in this time. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.